This is a talk given at the Sydney Town Hall on the 17th of August 1957 by the Reverend Father Aidan McGrath, a St. Columban missionary, on his experiences in China. Sponsored by the Legion of Mary.
I must begin by thanking His Lordship for the lovely things he has said about China and even about me. His Lordship has summed up in a few words what I would like to convey here this evening, and it makes my task so much easier. But before I begin to speak at all, I wish to thank particularly their lordships for coming here this evening on such a busy day and presiding here. It makes such a difference to have Our Lady here, to have their lordships and such a vast crowd. And in their presence, I wish to thank every bishop in Australia. This perhaps is my last chance of speaking to a vast audience. But I do want publicly here to thank everybody. From the time I landed at Perth on the 9th of July, coming down through Adelaide, Melbourne, Tasmania, Brisbane, Newcastle, Sydney, and Canberra. In every place, their lordships. Honestly, I was ashamed of myself. They said such nice things about me and about the Legion of Mary. And in each place gave their time to help my work. I wish publicly to thank them. And I wish publicly to thank the people of Australia for that tremendous warmth I shall never forget. And if I may pay a tribute to the Catholics of Australia, who I see are struggling to do so much and to do it so generously. Perhaps the only country where I have seen they have to do everything, build their schools without any help. I shall not forget my trip to Australia, and I would wish here to say something publicly. Then I wish to thank that Legion of Mary, which will inevitably come into my talk this evening, which has inspired me all my life since I found it, but which I found the very same in Australia, every place I went. That same bubbling enthusiasm, standing ready to help the priest and the church in whatever work the church might ask of them. And I want to thank the Legion especially for bringing me here. If it wasn't for the Legion, I suppose I wouldn't be here. They had the courage to invite me over, and even though I turned down their invitation first, thinking that it might be too much, talking all the time, they even promised me that they would only ask me to talk once or twice in each place. And I want to thank them for that. And I want to thank the president here of the Comitium for all he has done. And he is certainly an example of bubbling enthusiasm. Brother Marley. One other on the platform he has mentioned before, Brother Charles Kenny. Who, as you know, must have given up his work, given up his chance of earning any money, and that is the thing that communism is aiming at. If it doesn't produce something, produce material success, communists don't want it. And here is somebody who gives up a job, goes to New Guinea for 2 years, a layman, to spread the kingdom of Christ. And he is a representative, he is one of those that I will be speaking of in China. He is the same to me, and you find that same, as I say, enthusiasm that bubbles over even to giving up a good job for a certain time. Now, these things I want to speak about before I say anything more. And I want to thank you for coming here this evening, this vast multitude. Because, you know, I have other reasons besides just thanking you for coming to listen to me. But I have reasons that I want to thank you because, you know, for the most part, the press, which is supposed to be giving forth our ideas, your ideas and mine, well, apparently they're not interested. For the most part, they're not interested. They do not seem to be interested in the fact that Christians are dying or giving the numbers of those who have died. Not interested in the fact that there are so many millions of people working in slave labor camps. What is a few? What is a few million? When we want production. We must have production. We must keep up our standard of living. We must do trade with China. That is the important thing. That is the only thing that matters. And the fact that my friends, how many of them, poor old Bishop Ferroni, came out crazy. You've seen the picture. I've seen it in some parts, but I heard people here never saw it. I know old Father Sawyer, who came out with his back broken and the spine is sticking out that much still. I asked people, they said they never saw his photo. No, I'm afraid that the press would be... tragedy. It does give an indication of the values in the world today. But I want here this evening, when I speak of these things, I want you to be my press. Not often I have a chance to speak to over 2,000 people. That each and every one of you would remember the figures I give you and that you try to bring them out and spread them. After all, we are Catholics, we're all Christians, and we must spread the truth. Many have come when my statements that I have been making would not be emphasized, perhaps. Other statements were emphasized. The very opposite to what I'm saying. And indeed, I don't blame those who heard those statements or those who gave them, because when we go to China now in a delegation, after all, the Chinese are a very charming people, most magnificent people, and a country that has freedom of religion in its constitution and wants to do trade with us is certainly not going to let our people see persecution or see people who are not happy, who are not supposed to be happy. And people who have been indoctrinated for 6 or 7 years have learned to say what they must say. I met some refugees only 1 month ago in Hong Kong, and I'm able to speak Chinese. I've spent 24 years in China. And in interviewing them, I asked them some things, and they would hardly answer me. I said, come on, you're in a British colony now. Nobody's going to touch you. Terrified, even to speak to me. And they say, you know, we haven't talked anything serious for years. And yet, some of our people who have been there, not only from here, but from England and Ireland, have come back and told us that the people on the street say how wonderful everything is. God help the man who says it isn't wonderful. Surely we realize that. And surely we realize that there is an interpreter who has been indoctrinated for 6 years, and who knows jolly well if he wants to keep out of prison, he must interpret properly. I spoke Chinese to these people in Hong Kong. Quite another matter. We heard there was freedom of religion. Well, my story, you'll hear it this evening. We were 6,000 priests, brothers and sisters. We're all out except 15, and most of those are in prison. There were 500 Chinese priests executed or died in prison. There were 1,000 Chinese priests in and out of prison, and only a few left to go about. 3,200 of our Catholic schools confiscated. 200 Catholic universities, Catholic hospitals, 3 Catholic universities, all gone. And we hear there's freedom of religion. And that's what's printed, not what I say. Have I a right to speak? Is there opportunity to go to mass in China today? Yes, of course. The Chinese communists are no fools. When they profess freedom of religion, they've got to show a little. In the big towns where the people go to, Peking, Shanghai, Hankou, all the big places, and wherever they would be, there are churches open, we know. And we know from the papers of these days that some of the poor priests have slipped into being patriotic priests, perhaps even separated from Rome. But they're still able to say mass. And some of the poor people, they go to mass too, and others can go. A very insidious persecution that leaves most people saying there is freedom of religion in China. And when that is so, there can be infiltration of trade and culture and games and so on. That's all they want. No freedom of religion, no freedom of speech, no freedom of assembly, no freedom of the press. There's nothing. I know these things, but as I say, people really do not want to publish them, perhaps because we are determined to do trade. Now, I will come on these things again. But even before I begin my own story, I want to call to mind even one of my own fellow Columbans, Father Philip Crosby. You may have all read his book, or if you haven't, you should. He's an Australian. He wrote Penciling Prisoner. He was on a death march for 3 years under the communists. How he came out alive, I don't know, but he's written a beautiful book and speaks equally beautifully of non-Catholics and Catholics who walked by his side on that march. I'm glad to be associated with him. Now, I promised myself, while I sat on the floor of a Chinese prison for 32 months of solitary confinement, that if I ever got out of that prison, I would spend the rest of my days thanking people for prayer. Now, I don't say that very lightly. I promised that I would try and convince people of the power of prayer, because I'm perfectly certain that if it wasn't for prayer, I would be crazy. I don't say that very simply, because the boy on my right went mad after 1 month. I don't know if you've ever heard anyone going mad, but it's a horrible thing. I've heard him crying at night to himself, talking to himself, shaking the bars, calling for his father and his mother and his brothers and sisters, and then one morning shaking the bars and shrieking. It was all over. Cold sweat went off my forehead and a shiver down my back, and I knew the poor boy was gone. And he was left there 5 months shrieking beside me, and I'm quite sure he was left there for my benefit. Two men opposite me went mad. The young American on my left went mad. The little priest in the cell opposite me, I heard him vomiting for 2 months. And then he was dragged out of the cell, and he died. Little Father Joseph Sin, arrested the same night as myself, died after 1.5 years. Somebody else down the line, I don't know who he was, but he searched for something around the cell, and that cell was swept and garnished every few days, and they searched us, searched our clothes, lest we hide anything that might be sharpened. Must not die. Make them miserable, but don't let them die. And this man found and kept something that he polished till it was razor sharp. And in the morning he was a pool of blood. Now, that's what went on around me. And yet I was perfectly peaceful. Now don't say comfortable, peaceful. I learned for the first time in my life what the grace of God was. Learned for the first time in my life what it was. Christ said, "My peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you, not as the world giveth." My cell was that size, couldn't stretch my fingers. Just my own length. No window, no table, no chair, no bed, nothing. Just the gate. Not allowed talk. Not allowed cough, not allowed sneeze even, not allowed close our eyes. Now remember these things. Everybody who comes out of a communist prison will tell you the same. not allowed to close your eyes. You must sit there and think of your crime and confess. No books, nothing to read. Can you wonder that they weren't mad around me? And you'll wonder why I didn't, and that's what I'm trying to say to you. I've been 24 years in China, and I spent a good deal of that time running away from bandits. And every time I heard the word bandit, I was petrified. I'm a coward by nature, and I would like to convince you of that before I'm finished. I was terrified. But I would like you to remember one thing before I pass this point, that the very bandits from whom I ran, who were they? Ah, who were they? They are now sitting in control in Peking. The Chinese rulers today. I ran from them, my fellow priests ran from them. They didn't catch me then, I ran too fast. But they caught me later. But they did catch a brother of one of your priests here in Sydney. A brother of Dr. Leonard in Manly College. I am killed him on the altar steps. 1929. And hundreds of others. I am, since they've come into control in China, I give you a figure, please remember it. The figure, it's not my figure, it's the figure of the United Nations subcommittee set up to find out the number and found from communist sources. 15 million at least executed. Far more than the population of Australia. 15 million at least. I know it's not enough, but it'll do. Between 25 and 30 million in slave labor camps. Now, that's the United Nations subcommittee figure. Again, I'm not quoting mine. I know it's not enough, but it'll do. These are the people in Peking now who have done these things, and they speak of peace, and every time they open a meeting, they open a crate of doves and let the doves fly around, and all photographers take picture of the beautiful doves. Doves of peace, and they publish them in our papers, and we're enthralled that the communists want peace. I know they want peace. I repeat it, they do want peace. They don't want war. While there's war, they cannot have infiltration. While there's peace, they have cultural relations and infiltration. And through infiltration, communism enters a country, not by war. Now, every time I heard the word bandit, as I say, I was terrified. And in the end, I waited a whole year for arrest in Shanghai from 1950 to 1951. I knew by that time that they hated the Catholic Church, and I knew by that time that they had pinpointed the Legion of Mary of everything as their deadly enemy. And when I knew they were going to persecute the Legion of Mary, I knew I, the one who had been asked by the Holy Father's representative to set it up throughout China, I was in for it. And from that moment, I was terrified. There was no bravery in it. I walked the streets every day, and I knew the guards were watching me. I left the house every day, and I knew the poor coolies who were pulling the rickshaws, they were bound to inform on me. I didn't blame the poor lads. That's part of the system. And I knew one night or one day they would take me, and I always had my little Gospels and my Imitation of Christ in my pocket, and yet the night they caught me, I couldn't even stretch to the table to get them. It was too quick. But I was terrified. And while I was terrified, I, a priest, a spiritual director, you know, I love to think now of the young legionaries, young boys, young girls, who knew they were going to be arrested too, remember, from the very best families of Shanghai, from the universities, and the most comfortable homes. What did they do? The girls cut their hair so that the lice wouldn't be too bad in prison. And they dressed in cotton clothes to get ready for prison. And they slept on their floors at night, not in the beds. Getting ready for this. Brave young people. And the waters of baptism barely dry on some of their foreheads. And here was I terrified. And I tell a story against myself. I couldn't read any books. And I used to spend a good deal of the time in the chapel going around the stations trying to get courage from the Passion of Christ. And when I got to the 12th station each day, I used to repeat a little prayer that I suppose you've often heard. I certainly always said it. For Christ died, may I die for love of thee as thou hast died for love of me. And my knees shaking. May I die for love of... I no more wanted to die than anyone wants to die. I was terrified. And I was so terrified that I stopped it. I couldn't say it anymore. I felt a perfect hypocrite. And I changed it to the Lord's Prayer in the garden, and I thought it a much better one for me. One of my greatest friends at that time, he knew he was going to be arrested. Already three of his presidia had been arrested. And he wondered what he could do for them. And he couldn't sleep. For 3 months he hadn't slept. And he used to come to the house, and I used to try and console him. And he got whiter and thinner, and he smiled a sickly smile, and his eyes became pinpoints. And one night I disappeared. I knew no more about him. But in prison I heard that that poor man, after another month, had gone mad. And one morning they found him lying over a table with a cut on his wrist. Dead or dying. There you have it. That's what would have happened to me if I hadn't been arrested, perhaps. And the things I can't understand. No, it was one night, and I like to recall the day. It was the 6th of September, 1951, 11:30. A long ring came at the door. And my superior, Father McElroy, went down to open it, and here I mention Father McElroy, who waited 3 years for arrest and was never picked up. It is that very Father McElroy who has written these articles in The Advocate over the last few weeks. Get it and read it again. The finest thing ever written on China. He went down to the door, and when he came up, he had a lot of communists with him. And by the time they had searched my room, it was the 7th of September, 1951, the vigil of the Nativity of Our Lady and the foundation day of the Legion of Mary. Well, I was thrilled at that alone. And they came in, and having searched my room and taken photographs, which were faked, they took an ordinary photograph of me standing at a table. They put Father McElroy out, and behind me was a picture of Christ the King on the wall. And when I heard later, after I came out of prison, when those pictures were published in the press, the table, which was empty, was covered with knives, revolvers, and pornographic literature. And behind me, they had stuck in 4 lightly clad women. Perfect communist technique. Very same as they did to the poor nuns in Canton, the nuns who had spent their life picking up the babies off the street, so much so that the people of China worshipped them. Chinese communists didn't like anybody to worship Europeans or to worship anybody in the church. Therefore, they accused them of murdering 2,000 babies and put them in prison and kicked them out. You've heard about it, or have you? Now, I was taken away that night, brought me in a car, brought me to a police station, left me standing for 3 hours in a corner of a police room. Man stood opposite me with a machine gun, took my beads and my medals and dashed them on the table, and at 3 a.m. ordered me to lie down on a cement floor. And he stood over me with a machine gun. Now, I don't like cement floors. And I hate machine guns. And yet, here's what I'm coming to. Here's what I've been leading up to all the time. Whether you believe it or not, within 5 minutes I was fast asleep. Now, that guard stood over me all night. It was only 2 hours of a night, indeed, from 3 to 5. Stood over me, and I'm quite sure he was indignant. He was meant to impress me, and he didn't impress me at all, and I wouldn't be the least bit surprised if I snored. But I got a kick at 5 to get up in the morning. But do you know, there was a peace came over me at that moment. I was perfectly happy. Can't understand it. And for that was the beginning of 32 months of solitary confinement, listening to people being dragged out day and night, shackles on their legs, handcuffed, and being taken out myself, often during the night. And during the night, left standing most of the night, answering stupid questions of people who come in every couple of hours to ask you one. Guards changing every hour, but you stood on. I watch that and I listen to it day after day. Even young girls been dragged out. Terrible, the most awful place of misery you could imagine. And yet, I was perfectly peaceful. It was so strange that I promised I would tell that to everybody and try and convince you of the power you have. The other thing I wanted to tell, and I must do it briefly, something to do with Our Lady here, that lovely statue. You know, I thought in Ireland I knew something about Our Lady, and yet I realized I knew nothing about her until I got to China, where I heard of the Legion of Mary for the first time in my life, even though I'm from Dublin. And I heard about the Legion, and it was marvelous. From the first moment I touched it, it was like a miracle in my hands. Even though I spent most of my time down on the missions, the Legion kept ticking over itself. And when the Japanese put me out for 2.5 years, I thought because I was not there, the Legion would fail. Far from it, when I came back, the 6 Presidia were still ticking over, gathering the people to the church on Sunday, instructing the children, instructing the pagans, carrying on. Even though the president was shot dead in my room, didn't disturb them enough to block the Legion. And it was in that Legion I learned about St. Louis Maria Grignion de Montfort, that I should be studying that book about his true devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and I tried to read the book and couldn't make head or tail of it. And it was only when I went home to Dublin that I remember walking up O'Connell Street one day with a little legionary, a man, a civil servant, a busy man with a family, and he started to talk to me about devotion to Our Lady. Honestly, he was marvelous. And he explained that little book that I'd tried to read so often, couldn't make head or tail of it. He explained it in a moment. Spoke with eyes glistening, delighted at the peace he had found when he had consecrated himself to Our Lady. Told me that in doing so he had done nothing more and hadn't done it half as well as Christ had done to his mother. The only one who ever lived in his mother's womb 9 months, knowingly and willingly, greatest state of subjection known to man. And yet we are afraid to consecrate ourselves to Mary, afraid to imitate what Christ did. This boy explained it all to me in a few minutes, and I read the book again, went back to China, preached it to the Chinese. You know, the Chinese accepted it as they would accept their own mother. Europeans, we found difficulty. We were calculated. We were business people. I found it very hard to get the idea over. And yet the Chinese accepted it, and I know perfectly well that it was that acceptance, realizing Mary as the spouse of the Holy Ghost even to this day. All grace is coming through her hands, living that, living in Mary and with Mary. It was that gave the Legion its power. And it was that very thing that when the boy next to me went mad and the sweat came out on my forehead and I got up and I held the bars, no place to run, nothing to do, no escape, and I wondered, would I go mad myself? And I thought to myself the day that I had consecrated myself to Our Lady, I had said, from this day forward, I promise never to be uneasy for anything, past or future. And I sat down on the floor perfectly happy. Now, the thing was so strange that I said, these two things I'll shout from the housetops, prayer and devotion to Our Lady, if I ever get out. And here I am. Now, I have spent, I suppose, 3 of the most thrilling years of my life going about China, setting up the Legion. Watching Our Lady, this is what it was, watching Our Lady working through the most unpromising material. We had the university students in Peking, Tianjin, Shanghai, Canton, and the other big cities. We had the very best families, magnificent people, lovely boys and girls, giving themselves entirely to the service of Christ and His Holy Mother. But if you asked me which were the best legionaries, I might even say those in the country. Poor old ladies with bound feet, hardly able to walk, and never been to school, who left that legion room not depending on their eloquence, not depending on their theology, depending on the Mother of Grace, going out to do their little work in her name. And they work miracles of grace. You know, in 1 year in China, we had 1,000 presidia. It has never been equal since. In England, we've been 28 years, and we've only over 1,000 presidia. It was so fast in China that Brother Duff wrote to me and said, Father, what are you doing? And I wrote back to say, Brother Duff, I can't stop them. They want to come in. They feel the need. The priests and sisters saw the need. They were being kicked out. We must leave something behind them. What is the strongest? A devotion to Our Lady with this regular, detailed work. And they accepted it. And 1,000 presidia in 1 year. You know, I had been started at Shanghai and went up to central China and from that up to Peking, and the Reds were just outside the city, and I wasn't going to wait on them, I needn't tell you. If I waited on them, they never let me move again. So when they were coming into the city, I moved on to Tianjin. And when they got near there, I came down to Shanghai again and set up the first curia. And when they got near there, I went to Canton. And then I went over to Hong Kong, and when they got near Canton, I flew over their heads into southwest China. And I was a year there in Chongqing, Wanshan, and Chengdu before they cut up. Now, after that, I didn't want to leave because I hoped to be able to do something in China while they were there. But when they came in, it wasn't very long, you know, before I was accused, of all things, of being an Irish imperialist. They told me I must stop the Legion of Mary, and I tried to convince them that it was a spiritual organization. In proof of it, I gave them the handbook. Now, you know how difficult the handbook is to read, even in English. And if you saw it in Chinese. But you know, like a true communist, they had read that book in 1 week and digested it. And brought it back, and they said, that is a magnificent organization, just like communism. Greatest compliment ever paid. But you know, they had seen in that system the detail, the presidium, the cell system, the curia, the comitium, the senatus, the concilium, and the hierarchy above it all the time, able to stop it at a twist or able to get more going. You know, Brother Duff has compared that in his latest book, The Spirit of the Legion of Mary, to two systems starting in one starting in Dublin, the other in Moscow in 1921. Both using the cell system, both using presidium, curia, both using definite work, both using the same color. You never thought of that one, did you? Both using red. You'll see it on the halo around Our Lady's head. Red of the Holy Spirit. What do we use for a Mass of the Holy Ghost? Red. The Legion was founded particularly to give honor to the spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary because he was so sorely neglected. That's why your handbook is red. And here you have the same two colors, the two of them spreading throughout the world and meeting in China, and immediately they see it, they say, we'll stop that. Strange. Yet, the time hadn't come. They read that book, they saw a magnificent system, but they forgot about Our Lady. They didn't care about her. Forgot about her power. Didn't bother about the spirit of the Legion. And now, is there any wonder that after some years, when they attacked it and found they found it so difficult to crush, that they said, who is this woman, this cursed woman, who dares to thwart us? And I like to give the little answer of the little girl in Shanghai. Oh, you'll never catch her. She's in heaven. Well, of course, we do hope they find her. But there you are. They never saw the important thing of the Legion. What is the Legion? Wonderful system, yes. But what is it without de Montfort's true devotion? Mediatrix of all graces, depending on the Holy Spirit, every legionary
when he becomes a legionary after 3 months, who does he address? Our Lady? No. Most Holy Spirit. I, so-and-so, desiring to be enrolled as a legionary of Mary. Holy Ghost. That's where it comes from. But there's the switch. Spouse of the Holy Ghost. They never saw anything in that and they didn't care. And they let me back to Shanghai. And when I got back to Shanghai, I found that 1,000 presidia had been erected. I didn't set them all up, you know. That's sometime I get the glory of that and I didn't do it. I was dodging around other places. Little Father Joseph Sin, doctor of theology, doctor of canon law, speaking 7 languages and speaking English with a lovely Irish brogue. That little man had traveled up and down the country in my absence, and the legion spreads by itself. You can't see anyone spread it. I don't even say that Brother Kenny, though, would say that he spread it in all New Guinea. It spreads itself. But that little man was arrested the same night as myself, and as I told you, he died after 1.5 years. It was he translated the handbook to. Now, it wasn't very long when the communists saw the power of the Legion. They could put out foreign priests. They could kill Chinese priests. They could close down churches. But what can you do with people who insist upon talking about God and His Holy Mother? Insist upon teaching catechism and bringing people into the church. That system must be crushed. Do you know what they decided to do? Crush the Legion into submission and then use it to set up a national church. Did you hear them these days on the paper, on the radio? Still trying to set it up, still all confused, still failing. That's a great compliment to the Chinese people. One most wonderful people in the world. Wonderful Catholics. After 6 years of a terrible persecution, still trying to set up a national church. If they had crushed the Legion into submission and used all the Legion members to set it up, I wouldn't be here tonight, dear people. I wouldn't be talking. It would have been a terrible tragedy. They tried to set up the national church, and they themselves admitted twice they failed. I was in prison for 32 months of solitary confinement, never even heard if my mother was alive or dead. Never got any news whatsoever. Nobody but the guard did I see. And yet, they were telling me that the Legion of Mary had failed me. That I had destroyed the church in China by my work. And they said the legionaries had accused me. Well, I couldn't believe it because I knew the kids. They were marvelous. I couldn't believe that they would not carry on that work. And one day after 2 years, I was thrilled to hear them cursing the Legion of Mary over the loudspeakers. Why? Because they said no movement that we've ever set up since 1949, no movement has failed except one. The movement to set up a national church. And that was spoiled by the Legion of Mary. I was delighted. First bit of news I got. And yet they're trying to sell to the world now that the Chinese church has accepted separation from Rome. Be careful what you read in the papers, for heaven's sake. Be careful where it comes from. Their methods are terrible. Well, when they decided to attack the Legion, they put out Monsignor Ribéry. They arrested the 4 of us, myself, the 2 Chinese priests, Father Legrand. And we were in prison 1 month when that diabolic attack started against the poor Legion of Mary. All over China. Loudspeakers on the trees, every day's radio, the movies, the newspaper, buses, all had placards against the Legion of Mary. Everybody was told they must attack it. Everybody was told they must inform against the legionaries. And imagine the poor little boys and girls going around the streets listening to that and watching the police cars shrieking up and down, men tied in them, white, long faces being taken out to be shot. That was during the terrible purges. Remember, I have listened, I have watched purges of 10, 20, and 30,000 people disappearing off the streets in one night. And all the time I knew that I would go myself. They bring these police cars up and down the street just to frighten the people, and then they take these people out and shot them. One of the priests in Shanghai used to call himself the chaplain to the dying. He stood at his windows when the lorries passed and he gave them an absolution in case there were Catholics there, and the car would come back empty. Now, that's what they did during the Legion purge. And the poor kids, you heard that about 10 of them were so terrified that they ran to the police station and did what they were told, sign a document against the Legion. About 40 others were dragged by their pagan parents. And of those 40, most of them went back at their first opportunity and kicked up such a row in the police station that they got the document back and tore it up in front of the police's eyes. For the rest, people refused. The police were at it for 5 months, their whole army, their strength, visiting the houses round from door to door, trying to dig out the legionaries, and the children saying no. Now, if I tell you something about the Legion of Mary, it's not worth anything. I'm a Legion priest, if you like. I've been in prison for it, and many people might say I'm even cracked. Well, now, if the legionaries themselves talk about the Legion, you're fit not to believe it, too, you see. They're propagandists. Somebody who fills our paper every day. The communist. We take note every day of our papers, what the communist is saying, what he is doing, even what he is guessing at what he is thinking. We're afraid of him. We may as well admit it. We're terrified of him, and rightly so. Why don't we hear what he thinks about the church? Why don't we hear what he thinks about Christianity? What he thinks about the apostle, about the person who goes round and spreading the gospel? Now, I have seen the communists in China put out the English and Americans, the Germans, French, Belgians, put out the great powers. No bother to them. First time in history it ever happened. We may as well admit it. We have to admit it. Put them out. Put their businessmen in prison. They were in the cells on either side of me. I knew some of them. In prison on trumped-up charges, took their factories, took their buildings. No reparation. England and America demanded apologies and demanded that they be released. Did they get an answer? Not to this day. Surely we're getting used to that. We're being kicked around. We're being told lies every day. And we still go on, trying to believe them. They weren't the least bit afraid of the powers. They shot down our planes, they killed our civilians. We demanded apologies and we didn't get it. And yet, here's what I want to say. They attacked the Legion for 5 months, day after day, dragging the children in the evening and keeping them standing all night long trying to get them to sign documents. And in the morning, the kids coming out, and you know what they said? Don't know what happened, Father. Father asking them, did you know what to say? Were you able to answer all the questions? And everybody said, don't know, it was very easy. Everything seemed to come easy. Do you remember it? Don't worry when you're dragged before kings and councils. Don't worry what you've got to say. It'll be given to you. They all said that. And the communists couldn't understand it. Now, while they're not afraid of the communists, of the great powers, still, after 6.5 years of the greatest persecution the church has ever seen, and I stand by that statement, they're still afraid of the Catholic Church. They're still afraid of Christianity. They're still worried to death about those who speak about their faith and who spread it. They would tell you, we are not afraid of the person who just goes to Sunday Mass and says a prayer. They will die and the faith will die with them. They would conclude themselves that Christianity involves an apostleship. And if there's no apostleship, it's not a full Christianity. The only one they search out is the one who's spreading it. There's a lesson for us to learn.